Well, good morning. As we continue our Interview with God series, based on the questions that came from the Easter service, you've been asking, others have been asking God's questions about things like sin, and then last week we talked a little bit about salvation, and this morning we're going to be talking about suffering, questions that people had about suffering. And I would guess, this is not a scientific or data-based poll, but I would imagine that the questions of why and suffering are the ones that are asked the most to God in many different ways, both silently and verbally. And so it's important for us to be looking at these things this morning. I want to start by thinking about it this way, that perhaps you or someone else you know, or even in as a church, we might be thinking about it this way in light of what we know about Scripture. We may be saying, God, in this world that you made, you made this world, and we believe that God made this world, and at the end of Genesis chapter 1, it says that the world was very good, right? The world was very good, at least the Scripture says that, but I think if we step back today, we may say, not so good. And so you have this kind of dilemma taking place, and you say, God, you made this world, and you said it was good, but there's so much violence and terrorism and death and shootings and disease and loss and natural disasters and abuse and financial hardship and disappointment, betrayal, and heartache. And you're like, thank you. There's a lot going on. And that was just the 6 o'clock news. And in light of these different things, we ask the question, rightly so, why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does an all-powerful and all-loving God, why doesn't he stop evil and bad things from happening? And the background of these why questions really form the foundation for the first question we're going to look at this morning. And the first question this morning is a combination of three questions that were asked during the Easter service. And here it is. Question number one, why is there so much hate, hurt, and suffering in this world? All these questions, all three of these kind of topics within the idea of hurt and suffering were asked. And so, why is there so much hate, hurt, and suffering in this world? And I want to begin this way in addressing this question. First of all, I do not fully understand how this all works. And if you find a pastor who does, hire him. And then fire him because he lied to you. I think we have God's word, but I do not fully understand this. Because when I look out in the congregation and see different people in our church, I know some of the things you've gone through, you're going through, and some of the things that you will go through, and I don't fully understand how all this works. So please understand that from the beginning. Secondly, I am not a person who has lived a charmed life. I have had my own share of suffering and hurt, and I'm sure that I will in the future, so don't think I'm standing up here as a person who's lived a charmed life. I've actually never met anybody like that. Thirdly, I realize that these questions are based on real life stories that you have, real life events, painful events from your life that are real, deep to the core of who you are, and they should not be diminished or devalued in any way. Another thing I want to let you know right from the beginning is I'm all about trying to share truth with you. So I want to share God's word with you, but I also want to do it in a compassionate way by showing God's heart to you. God's word and God's heart. And just finally, before we dig into this question, even days like today, Mother's Day, for some people are very painful. Bring back some hurt or some loss or other things. Holidays do that. So I understand that. I understand that. So when we get to this question, why is there so much hurt and hate and suffering in the world? There's always a context for that question. Every single time. There's always a context. Sometimes it's a general context. What I mean by that is, when something happens that is hateful or hurtful or brings suffering, we sometimes say we hurt for other people we don't even know. I mean, some of you really are sensitive to this, and I applaud you. If you're watching the news and you hear something that happened to somebody around the world, you start crying. You don't even know them. But you sense their hurt, their suffering, and in a general way, you kind of relate to them. We also hurt for innocent people. We hurt for vulnerable people. And when that happens, we ask God this question: why them, God? Why them? So that's the general context. But almost always when this question is asked, it moves to a personal context, a very personal context. When something happens personally that is hateful, hurtful, or brings suffering, we say this: why did God let this happen to us? Or why did God let this happen to me? And I get it. So it becomes very, very personal. There were two questions that came from Easter that were very specific that I think will be answered by our message today, but they drove home the idea of a personal context. Let me read them to you. And I can almost feel the pain of the person who texted this question. Why do you give the blessing of a baby just to take him back again? Does that happen? It does. And then a second question: why does God take people to heaven that are so very needed on earth way before their time? Wow. That was a personal question. So there's always a context of why these questions are being asked. So why is there so much hate, hurt, and suffering in this world? It grows, that question grows in intensity the closer it comes to home. Yes? The closer it comes to happening to someone you love or to you yourself, it grows in intensity and it becomes more and more of a struggle if we're honest. And I believe there are two ways to ask this question. Two ways to ask the question that we're answering this morning, at least question number one. One way would be to take your fist and lift it in an angrily fashion to God and say, you cannot be good, you cannot be loving, you cannot possibly love me or be in control. Why is this happening? That is one way to ask that question, and I believe that people have. Another way to ask the question would be, God, I certainly do not like what's going on here. But I'm going to ask you to help me to learn what you want me to know from this. What are you looking to teach me from this about you and about myself? So there are two ways to approach this question. I would say that number one, I get it. That first way that we ask it, I totally get it. But I just want to give a little caution here. If you stay in the first way to ask the question and you never move to the second way, you will run away from God. And you'll miss his answer. If the only way you ask the question is with your fist in God's face, you will miss the answer. So eventually we have to move to God. All right, I'm pulling my fist down now. What do you want to teach me about you and about myself? So back to the question at hand. Why is there so much hate, hurt, and suffering in this world? I want to give you some responses to think about that I think God would give us based in his word. And do I know all the responses? No. Well, I missed some probably, but I want to get us thinking. Are we okay? The first response is really what I call theological. And I think they're all theological to some degree because they come from the Bible. But it's theological and it kind of gives a foundation to the rest of the question or as far as the discussion about the question. So the first response to this question, number one, is this: God's providence is at work. Providence is a theological term that we should be aware of, we should be familiar with. God's providence is at work. We're talking about God sovereignly is in control of all things. And if we're going to say it, folks, if we're going to say it, if as a church we say we believe it, then we have to understand that when it says all things, how many things does it mean? All things. God is sovereignly in control of all things, which includes hurt and hate and suffering. All things. Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and it's page 418 in your pew Bible, if you'd like. Psalm 103. Give us a little context here for God's providence is at work. I'd like you to turn there with me if you have your copy of Scripture as a place to start for answering this first question. God's providence is at work. Psalm 103 and verse 19. Here's what the psalmist says. The Lord God has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Not just all people, not just all nations, but all circumstances. God rules over all. So I'm with you. I'm with you. Even in the most deepest pain, loss, hurt, suffering that we've gone through or going through right now, is God's providence at work in all of those things? Yes, it is. And I want you to see a few ways that God's providence intersects with our suffering. And maybe ways that you've not thought about. And when you hear them, you're not necessarily going to like them. But if we deny them, we're denying his providence. Because providence is God is sovereignly in control of all things. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you, thanks for asking. First of all, when it comes to God's providence and suffering, God allows suffering. He does. It is not biblical or theologically correct for me to say to somebody, I'm so sorry that happened to you. God would never allow that to happen. Then who did? If we're defaulting to Satan, I don't want him in charge. Do you? No. I think it was my neighbor. No. Your neighbor may have been part of the suffering, but they're not in charge of it. So God allows suffering. Think about it this way. God allows people to be people. He allows people to be people. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But here's the second thing. This is the one you may have trouble with. We'll talk about it. God causes suffering. God causes suffering. There are examples in the scripture of people that went against what God told them to do, and as part of their discipline, they received suffering. So that's the case. Now, here's the dangerous part of that one. Let's be really clear before we start accusing people of saying your suffering is because God caused it in your life. There's a guy named Job in the Bible who had a lot of suffering, and three of his hashtag friends, whatever that is, hashtag, whatever, also quotes, hashtag, whatever. Yeah, I'm really up on this stuff. Okay, whatever. Three of his friends spent a whole bunch of time telling him that all your suffering is because you're evil and bad and sinful. And at the end, God said to the three friends, you better ask Job to sacrifice for you, because if not, you guys are in big trouble because you are dead wrong. So I struggle as a pastor. Rarely will I say to somebody, listen, your suffering is directly a result of you disobeying God and he's causing your life. But there are times. There are times that God causes suffering. And there's a result of that. Now, you don't have to answer this out loud, but it's important for us to think about it. Is allowing and causing the same thing? No. And if God allows suffering and causes suffering, is God ever sinful when he does that? The answer has to be no. Why? Because if it does, he ceases to be God. Now, humanly speaking, we try to redefine God based on what we want him to be. You know what that equals? God, you should look at my life and make it better than others. Really, it's what we're saying. I prefer to get out of this. I don't want this to happen to me. So God, you know, somebody else, I understand. But for me, could you work it out for me? That's really what we're saying. So is God sinning by allowing and causing suffering? No. And how do I know that? For a couple reasons. Continuing with the idea of providence. Here's another statement for you. According to the Bible, God never sins. Never sins. You mean to tell me, Pastor Dave, when God allows suffering, he never sins? Yes. When God causes suffering, he never sins? Yes. It says in James chapter 1, I'll read it for you, you can read it on the screen. When tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. God doesn't do it, he doesn't sin. And here's another phrase I read this week, never heard it, first time I've ever heard this phrase as it relates to suffering and God's providence. God uses sin sinlessly. Remember, I do these every once in a while. It's one of those moments. Pastor Jay, you're going to have to fully explain that to me. Can't do it. But I can tell you, based on God's word, can God even use suffering sinlessly? Yes. And you're like, I don't like that. Well, I'd rather have that in God's hands than yours. Correct? I'd rather have that whole scenario in God's hands rather than yours. So God uses sin sinlessly. Here's an allusion to this, maybe not completely, but a little bit. It alludes to in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God works all things together for good. How many things? All things. And it doesn't say God works all good things for good. It says he works all things for good, which could mean things like hurt and suffering and pain. When all this is taking place, we need to have this foundation. God's providence is at work. Now, that's kind of the theological response to this, but the second one is more philosophical, but it's also based in Scripture. Here it is, a second response to that question. Why do bad things happen, hurtful things? Why so much of it in the world? Number two, genuine love requires the freedom of the will. It's a philosophical and biblical answer to this question. If someone was to say to me, Pastor Dave, why is there so much hurt and pain and suffering in this world? Because genuine love requires the freedom of the will. I want to stop right here, right now. I would try to do this as a pastor who cares, and I know Rex would do the same thing. If you came in and saw me initially, and you had just had something really difficult happen to you, and you were in lots of pain, I'm not going to lead with this statement. I'm going to lead with some compassion and care, but as things begin to kind of play out and you're looking for more information, I think you'd want to know this. Genuine love requires the freedom of the will. You cannot have love without the freedom of the will. You cannot have love without the freedom of the will. But listen, with the gift of the will, and everybody in this room wants a free will. You do. Anybody want to be programmed? We can get the chips made next week and put them in your brain. And hey. Wives have been trying to do that for husbands for years. It doesn't work. They're like, can you come up with something? I can just put it in his head. But here's the deal. With the capacity of the free will comes capacity for both great good and for great evil. You with me? We want to say, well, free will is free for everybody to do good. No, that means we have freedom to do what's right and to do what's wrong and even bring pain and suffering. So the effects of sin are both direct and indirect. And how many people? All people. Which means the effects of sin touch the young, the old, loved ones, children, innocent, vulnerable. The effects of sin touch everyone, which means someone dies a lot sooner than we want them to because they're touched by the effect of disease, which is a result of the fall of man and sin. You read on the news about a whole family and a van being killed, including children, at the hands of a drunk driver, and you go, why, God? And part of it is the freedom of the will. The freedom of the will. It's not easy, but it's true. And we understand this. I do think we understand that God is in charge and that we have a free will. But we still want to know why. We still want to know why. And the third way I want to answer this question is by making a statement and then play it out for you as best I can. And here's my statement. Suffering is not meaningless. Suffering is not meaningless. This is a controversial statement in and of itself unless it's explained, which I'm going to do. But you will hear this often when something happens on the news, or something happens and it's on the news, or you read about it on the internet. Often you will hear in print or someone say, that whole thing was just meaningless, senseless. That is actually not biblical. Suffering is not meaningless because, folks, you've heard this enough from me. I don't believe that there's any such thing as fate or karma or bad luck, which means that there has to be meaning in suffering. Otherwise, we're in trouble. I want you to turn with me to this passage because it is so powerful when it comes to suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I put the page number in your insert if you'd like to use it, 804. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Suffering is not meaningless. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This whole section of 2 Corinthians is talking about the resurrection and difficulties in life. And I believe the first part of this passage is speaking to some of you in this room right now because you have lost heart. You've lost heart because you're hurting or you've gone through some suffering and you just don't know what to do with God. So listen to these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Stop for a moment. Make sure we understand this clearly. God is not saying through the biblical author that your suffering is light, like meaningless, or it has no weight in your life. What it's saying is it's light and it's momentary in comparison to the future glory. And in the intensity of it, the light is really in comparison to what's coming. But then it says in that same verse, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. It's not just about the end goal. It's about what God is doing in our lives right now. So I can say to you, suffering is not meaningless, not just because of the end goal, but because of what God can do right now in our lives. And it goes on to say, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Wow, don't you need that? Don't I need that in times of suffering? We're just focused in on something and we can't get our eyes on anything else. Suffering is not meaningless. So that event, that tragedy, that loss is not meaningless. Not according to God. I believe that God has reasons for suffering. And before I give you some of the reasons, I just want to honestly share this with you. And I hope you understand, I think about this stuff during the week because I know what's going to happen right now. Before I give you the reasons, I want you to know if suffering and hurt had no rhyme or reason, I would be very pessimistic. I'd be like fatalistic, whatever. And I might even deny God if I thought suffering and hurt had no reasons behind them. For me personally, I'd be just like, that's it. I'm just, this whole faith thing, forget it. If there's nothing behind it, I'm done. I'll just live my life the best I can and see what happens. But I do believe that God has some reasons for suffering and hurt. Here they are, quickly, but here they are. Number one, suffering has a revelatory purpose. I like to give you words that you probably haven't used in the last week. Revelatory. Suffering has a revealing purpose. And you know what suffering is supposed to reveal to us? God. You know what suffering has revealed to me? God. In ways I never would have imagined before, in times of suffering and hurt, God has revealed himself to me. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to go back to this reference later on or write it down if you're taking separate notes. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Here's what it says. The Lord is close to the who? Brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. People that are hurting, have had loss and things that happen in their life. They are brokenhearted, they are crushed. And sometimes people get close to them, sometimes people pull away. But if you have a relationship with God, guess what? He never moves away. He moves right close to you and says, I want to reveal myself to you. That's part of the reason for suffering. It also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul is saying, in my moments of weakness and suffering and pain, God has shown himself to me. That's one of the reasons why he does that. Salvation has a revelatory purpose. I want to just mention a person that many of you in this room have no idea who they are, so I want to just mention them to you. Her name is Annie Johnson Flint. She does have ties to this area. She passed away in Clifton Springs in the early 1900s, so that's the only tie that she has, but she's had been in this area. Annie Johnson Flint. She was orphaned as a young child. She was then adopted, and then her adoptive parents died. So she was orphaned twice, early on in life. She got rheumatoid arthritis so bad that she was twisted up in bed for several decades. She had cancer. She was incontinent and lived on diapers. And then as she grew older, blindness began to overtake her. And before she died, she had so many boils and marks from head to toe that she needed 8 pillows in her bed just to cushion her body. Now some, certainly not anyone from this church, would say she was unlucky or bad karma. But Annie Johnson Flint was also a hymn writer. And here's a song that she wrote in the midst of all that and more. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Annie Johnson Flint believed that the reason for suffering, or one of the reasons for suffering, was that God could reveal himself to her. It's the same way for you and for me. God wants to reveal himself to us in times of suffering. Ravi Zacharias said this, "The grace of God that sustains you will be the testimony that carries you to the end of the day." God wants to reveal himself. Here's another reason for suffering. Suffering has a growth purpose, not just a revelatory purpose, but a growth purpose. Excuse me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Suffering has a growth purpose. Romans chapter 5 in your Bibles. 785. As you're turning there, think about it this way. Again, on a human level, that suffering has a growth purpose. On a human level, think about this illustration. Parents that are out in our congregation this morning, or our grandparents, I'm sure you've had situations with children and even perhaps grandchildren where something's happened in life and in their life that was kind of hurtful to them, or they had a breakup, or you know, something happened to them physically or whatever. And as a parent, you come alongside and you try to console them. But I think a good parent would also say, listen, let's just step back and think about what we can learn from this and how you can grow from this. And maybe some of you have done that. It's really not good parenting to say, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. Nothing bad should ever happen to you. You're like God's gift to the world. I'm that boy that broke up with you, Daddy will take care of him. Because you should never be hurt. And don't worry, he'll never hurt anyone again. Some of the girls are like, whoa, yes. And we get it, that really wouldn't be good parenting, because we understand that part of parenting and helping our children grow is adjusting and helping them through the hard times. That's a human level. When you have a loving, heavenly, good Father, part of his purpose for suffering is to grow us. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We also glory. What does the word glory mean? Anybody want to shout that out? What does it mean? The word glory. Rejoice. Give praise. What are we praising God for? Sufferings. Oh, I don't like that verse. I set you up for that by asking what glory means. So we rejoice in our sufferings. Why in the world would you do that? If you're outside of faith, you think people are nuts if they think, oh, we're going to glory in our suffering. Yeah, you guys have been drinking some of that juice. What are you doing? Why can we rejoice in the sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and so many other things in our lives can be produced and grown through suffering. Does that mean that we want to bring suffering into the lives of our children or hurt? No. But when it comes, is it an opportunity for growth? It is. Max Lucado, in his book, You'll Get Through This, said this: God does not relish our sufferings, but he delights in our development. Do you know that pain can be purposeful? Pain can be purposeful. It can produce growth. There are people all over our country that on a daily and weekly and monthly basis, lots of people, I don't know what number it is, but I know it's a lot, they pay people to bring pain into their life. You're like, what are you talking about? There are people that every week, every month, go to a gym and they pay an instructor to bring pain into their life. Seriously, they're like, listen, I'm paying you, and I want you to make it so I can't even walk tomorrow. And initially you're thinking, wow, I think I'd reinvest. No, why would they pay for the pain? Because they want to see growth in their life. They want to fit into that wedding dress. They want their blood pressure number to go down. They want their insurance deductible to be lowered. They want to be able to walk around the block with their grandchildren without them going, what's wrong, Grandpa? You're breathing awful heavy. Why would we pay for somebody for pain? Because we want to see the growth. So instead of shaking our fist at God, which I know is hard at times not to do, instead of shaking our fist at God in the midst of suffering, God, thank you for the pain. You must be growing me. Literally growing pains. You know what suffering does? It enrolls us in the school of trust. It really does. And it grows our faith. And if you've been around the Bible any length of time, sometimes we get a little envious of the people in the Bible. Sometimes we ask kids in like Sunday school, but even adults, you say, who would you like to be like in the Bible besides Jesus? Or like, I want to be like Esther, and I want to be like, you know, Mary, and I want to be like Moses, and I want to be like Joshua, and I want to be like David. And the like, list goes on. We're like, yeah, I want to be like that. And I'm like, okay, great. Before you go on too much about this, do you want to go to the same school they went to? They all graduated from the same school, Hard Knocks. They all did. That's how they got to where they were in their faith, because they went to that school. You're like, oh no, I'm good. Anybody with any spiritual depth in the Bible that I could pick that didn't go to that school? Answer is no, because suffering has a growth purpose. Here's another one. Suffering has a comforting purpose. Why would God allow so much hate, hurt, and suffering in the world? Part of it is when it happens to us, we have the opportunity to comfort other people. Here's what it says in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 1, I'll read it for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. It has a comforting purpose. Pain that we've gone through has a comforting purpose. Now, let's be careful here, folks. Christians are notorious for misusing your comfort. Be careful here. Here's something that you probably shouldn't say to people when you're trying to comfort them. I know exactly how you feel. You may have a similar circumstance, but you do not know exactly how they feel. And sometimes the best way for you to comfort them is to come alongside of them, sit down next to them, pray for them, put your arm around them, and say absolutely nothing. But there may be times, and we've had this in our lives, and I know some of you had, where people have come to you and said, could you help me out here? I know that you've been through this. And when they, especially when they ask, this is an opportunity. And when you're done encouraging them and helping them, and they say, thank you so much. Right after they leave, you know what you need to do? Something you probably have never done. You need to raise your voice to God and say, thank you for the suffering. Thank you for the suffering. Because look how I used it. Suffering has a comforting purpose. Here's another. Suffering has a redemptive purpose. I'm just trying to help you with the reasons here, folks. You with me? You staying with me? Okay? All right, I'm not even going to let you answer. Suffering has a redemptive purpose. When we think of suffering, we think of people, innocent people being harmed by the guilty. We think of something unfair happening to a good person. We say things like this: why do bad things happen to good people? Listen to me. Why do bad things happen to good people? The redemptive answer to that question, why do bad things happen to good people? Here's the redemptive answer to that question. It only happened once. And the person it happened to volunteered for it. His name is Jesus. Why do bad things happen to good people? Only happened once. That's the redemptive purpose. Because this shouldn't be a shock to you. Nobody in this room or in this world is good in and of themselves. So suffering has a redemptive purpose because the only person it happened to volunteered for it. Here's how the Bible states it. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We should be saying amen to the redemptive purpose of suffering. Because without it, we'd still be in our sin and our suffering with no hope. But Jesus said, I'm the only good, innocent person, and I will step up and die for everybody else. I will suffer for everybody else. That's the redemptive purpose. We understand what suffering means. And I have also seen this. We've seen this in our church in the last 6 months, how God has taken suffering and hurt and loss and used it redemptively. Michelle's parents and her husband have come to faith in Jesus Christ through her passing at age 41 or 42. What a tragedy in the eyes of the world. And it was sad, but God used a redemptive purpose to point them to Jesus. One more purpose for suffering. Suffering has a future purpose. Suffering in this life reminds us that this isn't it. Are you thankful that this isn't it? I mean, I'm not saying, I mean, I love life and I have a good time with life and I'm not saying life's not great, but you know, in the end, there's going to be something better. This isn't all there is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, let me read this. Beloved, we are God's children now. So is it good to be God's kids now? That's not a yes or no question. Amen to that. It's good that we're God's children now. So it's not just about the future. It's good to be in God's family now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, right? It's not yet appeared. That means it's good to be in God's family now, but there is more coming. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Why doesn't God intervene every single time when evil happens? I don't know fully, but one of the reasons why is because he will intervene at one point forever and ever and fully and totally in the future. Amen. And future restoration will have no hint of hate, hurt, or suffering. None. So I'm going to move quickly to our second and final question as we wrap it up. Because the first question is, why is there so much hate, hurt, and suffering in this world? And in that question, we have to look to God, folks. We look into God. He has reasons for this. But then the second question, I think, came from what people were feeling themselves. It was a very short question, and I think it was related to suffering. A very honest and genuine question. Here's what it is. How do I make it? That was probably texted by somebody who was going through something really hard, and they just said, how do I make it? How do I make it? I'm overwhelmed. I feel myself even getting bitter. I've got tightness. I'm not feeling well. I'm stressed out. How do I make it with what's happening in my life? Let me give you some responses I think God would give us quickly. Number one, the place to start is to embrace God's redemptive plan. This is not simplistic or overstated. It's what the Bible teaches. You cannot and will not be able to fully cope and fully appreciate the suffering in your life until you come to a point where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the place to start. That's why I get a little bit concerned about some of the people I'm hearing on the radio and on TV with these big churches with the fancy stage telling all of you, you got to live the life God's intended you to have. He wants you to have so much more. You give a little more, He's going to give you a little more. You should have. There shouldn't be sickness in your life. There shouldn't be poverty in your life. And they talk just like that. I'm just saying. And they promise all this grandiose stuff, and it's all related to the here and now. Folks, listen, if I only prepare you for the here and the now, you're in trouble. The best way to deal with suffering is to first start and deal with our own sin nature and embrace God's redemptive plan. If you have not done, if you're like, I'm bitter, I'm angry at God, you need to go on your knees and say, God, I repent of that and I believe in Jesus Christ. And I'll go from there. I'll go from there, God. Because here's why I started with this. Because when we don't do that, it's all about saying, I do not trust you, God. I do not trust you. And I'm here to tell you, I don't trust myself. But that's what we're saying. I don't trust you, God. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're saying, I trust you, God. I'm going to start this process. Some of you in this room have not done that. You need to do that today. You need to drop all the bitterness and anger and things you have and say, God, I'm laying it all here and I need Jesus and that's where I'm going to start. And I'm here to tell you, if you do, you're going to start on a path that's going to help you with your suffering and other things in your life in ways you've never imagined, but you got to start there. And if you want to know more about that, I'd love to talk to you about that. You just need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And notice I didn't say come to faith in Jesus Christ and everything's going to be better. It's going to be the best Monday ever. No, it might be the worst Monday ever circumstantially, but with your soul and with your spirit and your relationship with God, it'll be the best Monday you've ever had. Secondly, consistently refocus on the big picture. How do I make it? I got to refocus on the big picture. The big picture is God is providentially in charge, and there's more than just this life. Because what happens when I'm in suffering and trouble, you know what? I got this kind of vision. I only see Luann. Hi, Luann. Okay, now I only see Kevin. Oh, Kevin. And I'm just focused. Kevin's my big problem. Okay, right there, there's Kevin. He's my problem. He's causing suffering in my life. He's never going to sit there ever again. Okay. So I'm looking at Kevin, and I'm thinking, oh, man, you're such a pain. Oh, there's more of you. Bigger picture. And we focus in, and listen, I get it. Every single person in this room could pick one or two or three things in your life where you're going to decide, I'm just going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on that bad thing. I'm going to focus on that suffering. I'm going to focus on that loss. Every single one of you could pick something, yes? And you could do this and just put it in your little scope here, right here. That's not going to help you. Remember, the world we see is just the way we see it, but it's not the way God sees it. I heard this statement that, again, caused one of those moments in my head. Here's the statement. This is a pastor telling a church about the idea of suffering and all these kind of things and why do bad things happen to good people. He said to his people, if God gave me his power for 24 hours, I would show you the changes I would make. But then he said, at the same time, if God gave me his wisdom too, I probably wouldn't change anything. Big picture. Here's another way to how you can make it. Lean into God. Lean into God. How do you lean into God? Well, I'm going to use a little like acrostic, kind of cheesy, I'm sorry. But some of you are familiar with the phrase, praise the Lord. You're like, oh, that's what they meant when they texted me that. Okay, PTL means praise the Lord, okay? So the idea is, how do you lean into God? Well, if you can remember PTL, I think you might be given some idea about how to lean into God. First of all, the P stands for pray and praise. You want to lean into God? Pray to Him. In times of suffering, go to God in prayer. If you're like, I don't know if he wants to hear from me, you need to read the Psalms then. The psalmist often would say, God, hello, look down here. Things are not right. Why did I put praise with that? Because if you want to lean into God, you not only pray, but you also have to praise, which means you have a lot to be thankful for, and so do I, so let's not forget that. The T is trust. Lean into God by praying and praising and then trust. In times of challenge and hurt and suffering, we need to trust. And I thought about it this way. I don't know if you've ever had this moment or you're a part of this moment, but I'm sure some have. Mom or dad's in the water, whether it's a lake or a pool, you're on the dock, you're learning how to swim, or they want you to learn how to swim. And they say, jump. And you're anticipating in your mind things not going well. But based on your relationship with the person in the water, that determines whether you will jump. And God, in times of suffering, is in the water literally saying, jump. Trust me. And listen, that's the only person you want in the water. Because I'm tempted to do this. I probably won't because I'd probably be arrested. I'd love, if I saw that scenario happen with like a kid and a parent, I would like to just come alongside that parent as a complete stranger and go, oh, no, jump to me. But I think, first of all, I'd probably get arrested. But secondly, I doubt the child will jump to a complete stranger. Why? Because they don't trust him. At least they trust the parent. And we jump and to so many different things. Can you trust God during times of suffering? Can you? So jump. Jump. And you're like, well, my suffering's really bad. Will God pull back and just let me drop? No. Nothing is beyond God's reach. Like, oh, this is really hard. Jump. So pray and praise, trust, and then listen. If you want to lean into God, you have to listen. Listen to His Word. Promises in the Bible during times of suffering. There's so many promises about God and His faithfulness. Listen to the Word. And also listen to worship. The Word and worship. I don't know if this is a right balance or not. I really don't. But I was this week consciously, as I was listening to Christian radio, counting how many times the song on the radio talked about pain and suffering. And it was about 9 out of 10 times. But we write songs about this stuff all the time. Now, I think we're a little bit out of balance because we should be talking a little bit more about who God is. But there's a lot of stuff there. But there's some really awesome songs that can minister to us. You shouldn't be listening to, nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Okay? And part of the reason why I don't like some of the secular songs out there is because they tell us the problems, and they're right about the problems, but they give no solution. Life is really bad. It's really bad. I'm going down. End of song. Oh, I'm depressed. Why do you think we gravitate to songs like Don't Worry, Be Happy? Don't worry, be happy. Why do we grab? Because we like upbeat stuff in the sense of positive. So lean into God. And then fourthly, lean on other people. You want to make it, you got to learn to lean on other people. I can do it on my own. That doesn't work in temptation or in suffering. Lean on other people. Sorry, when I think that statement or say that statement, I want to break into the 70s Christian hit of the world. Lean on me when you're not sure. I won't do that because it's going to be like, wow. Telling you, some of the younger folk are saying to the adults next to them, was that really a song? What were the 70s? It's okay. I have three quick takeaways as we finish about suffering. Why is there so much hurt and how do I make it? Here's three takeaways. Number one, too often American Christians approach suffering with the mindset that we deserve better. This is true. We have to be careful of this. And it's been my experience traveling around different parts of the world and interacting with different Christians around the world. I have never, in my personal experience, never encountered Christians around the world who complained about their suffering in the way that we do because we think we don't deserve it. We're Americans. We live in America. Suffering? We're God's country. We're God's people. Read again. And so be careful because that will skew your thoughts about suffering. Number two, the suffering trilemma. Ooh, some of you are like, I know how to spell that. I'm going to look up. The suffering trilemma against God is incomplete. Don't miss this. This is good stuff and it's not from me. It's from somebody else, but I wanted to share it with you. The suffering trilemma against God is incomplete. Here's the typical statement or case statement made against God. God is loving. You might want to write that down. That's the first part of this little triad. God is loving. God is all powerful. Evil exists. That's the trilemma. And what happens is most people at the end of the trilemma say this: God can't be all powerful and be all good, and he can't be all good and be all powerful, because that's the trilemma. Here's why it's incomplete. God brings more to the suffering topic than just being loving and powerful. It should say God is all loving, God is all powerful, God is all knowing, God is eternal, and on and on and on. And at the bottom, after you list all the attributes of God, does evil still exist? Yes, but all those things make it work. So that's why the trilemma is incomplete. Last thing is based on a quote. When belief in God becomes difficult, especially during suffering, the tendency is to turn away from him, but in heaven's name to what? For believers in Jesus Christ, who or what do you turn to in times of suffering? And if you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, today would be the day to do that. Because, listen, look up there at the quote again. When belief in God becomes difficult, and one of those times it becomes the most difficult is when we're enduring through suffering or loss, or have experienced it, the tendency is to turn away from God. Yes? But where are you going? Where are you going? Stand with me if you would. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for your immense love and power and grace and eternity in our lives that helps us to face even things like suffering. God, I pray for each person today. You know the person in this room who right now is kind of stubbornly pushing against you, or just even in a hurtful way. It's just hurting so much that they can't see themselves coming next to you. God, take that away. Help them to draw to you through Jesus Christ, even today. To not let that loss or that pain be an obstacle that keeps them from you. And I pray that as we seek to lean into you, that we would trust who you are and what you want to do in our lives, because suffering is not meaningless. Thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, happy Mother's Day. And as you leave today, I encourage you to make your way to the welcome room. Thanks again for being here. Felt like lightning hit my veins.